Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I'll say that one more time. Imagine with me for a moment how different your life and my life could look if the only topic that we spoke about was Jesus. How many of you spoke about Jesus today? I hope so. How many of you told somebody about Jesus? You see, think about this with me. Imagine if the only thing that your life was made up of and the only purpose for which you were living and the only reason that you were stirred or moved to speak to somebody wasn't conversations about gossip. Hold on a second. I know there's no Christians that do gossip. I know there's no believers that get involved in conversations that they shouldn't be having. Amen, right? Everybody's like. But imagine with me, if you will, if the only topic of conversation that came from our lips was Jesus. Everything that your life is and was about and everything that you are, the fabric of your being, the Bible says, and we're going to cover these verses in just a minute, but the Bible says that in Him we live and we move and we have our being. That means that Jesus is not an additive to your life. He's not something that you add to what you've got going on, but you submerse yourself inside of His life and you live and you do as He does. Amen. And so imagine with me for a second if preachers preached one continual message about Jesus and Jesus alone. Think about this. That if we didn't have to have series or topics about other things that we go through in this world, but if we only spoke of the name of Jesus. Remember the verse I just quoted a second ago. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I know you're probably like me, and you got to set reminders on your phone, and you got to like remind yourself to do stuff, and you've got to have your priorities in order. This was the priority list of God to tell you first to seek His kingdom. Amen? This is the priority list of the Lord where He says, seek first My kingdom. He didn't say, seek first a spouse. He didn't say, seek first, you know, the issues that you're about to face during the day. He didn't say, seek first, you know, other stuff that you got going on in your life. He said, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom and all its righteousness and all of these things. What are the things? The things are the cares, the worries, the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, the needs of provision that you will have in this world. And He's saying literally in the scripture that if you put Him at the top of your list, if you prioritize Him, these things just come with the package. It's automatically added because Jesus is what? He's everything. Jesus is everything. In Jesus, you will lack nothing. A completely surrendered life to Jesus will reveal itself that you lack absolutely nothing. The Bible says that when we are what? When we are connected to the vine, if we remain in Him, He will remain in us. And if we remain in Him, what happens? We bear fruit, right? We bear fruit. Not only fruit to provide, but fruit to give. Everything that we need is in Jesus. But He says what? Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Apart from Him, this thing doesn't work. Apart from Jesus, not having Him as the Lord of your life, that means that everything revolves around Him. If you do not have Him as your Lord, then second place is not good enough for Him. The Lord and the Holy Spirit will always wage war for your attention. He will wake you up in the middle of the night and he will tap on your heart to see if you want to spend a moment of time with him. He will speak to your life in moments where you never thought he would speak, and he will speak audibly. He will speak to your heart. He will speak through the word. He will speak through somebody, but he's always trying to get your attention. But how many of you know that we also have an enemy? And the enemy is doing everything he can to get your attention as well. The enemy is doing everything he can to get your topic of conversation to change. He's doing everything in his power to get you to think about other things, to focus on other things, to be distracted by other things, to allow other things to somehow become idols in your life. And he's doing everything in his power to pull you from Jesus. But I had this thought as I was preparing this message, and I say this because I'm a minister of the Word of God, and I'm so grateful to be able to have this privilege. But I wrote this down in my notes. If church is tied, every message, every teaching, and every service into simply talking about the best message and story of all, Jesus Christ, just imagine if that's what they did. But instead, there's times when we gather for other reasons apart from Jesus. There's times when the churches are getting together for other reasons apart from Jesus. To entertain. To do things for their own wealth or their own well-being. Selfish gain. And this is not the reason or why we're even called to gather in the first place. And so imagine for a moment, church, if we stopped allowing our own pursuit of things in this life and in this world to take the place of Jesus. Imagine just for a second if you put down your personal goals. I'm not saying goals are bad. I'm not saying goals are something that you shouldn't strive to achieve. Every one of us has goals. Amen? Some of you might have started goals at the beginning of this year that have somehow gotten thrown in a drawer at the house. You know that drawer that we're all talking about? Anybody have that drawer where everything exists? I have a drawer in my kitchen where everything exists. If I can't find something, it's probably in that drawer. I say, man, you know what? I can't find this. And sure enough, it's in the drawer. And sometimes we do the very same thing with our life, that we make a goal and then we stick it in a drawer, never gets addressed, never gets even paid attention to. But imagine if we actually put down our pursuit of things in life, if we put down our goals, if we stop focusing on our problems and we simply gave all of our attention to Jesus, what would our life be like? The devil has used distractions and cares. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, and it's talking about the parable of the four soils. How many of you know the story? And the third soil that is mentioned talks about two things. It talks about the cares of this life, and it talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. There's people that aren't here right now because they've got to pay the bills. The job's more important. They've got to make sure that, you know, they get those extra hours because that's more important than gathering together with the saints. You might say, well, Pastor Duke, that sounds kind of tough. That sounds kind of harsh. Well, the truth is who do you trust, God or mammon? The Bible says that you will serve one of the two. Amen? Can I preach tonight, or is that okay? So if we give Jesus all of our attention, what would life be like? Men chases the deceitfulness of wealth, or they're consumed by their issues. They're consumed by the things that have been allowed to be in their life as a leaning post, as something for them to use to catapult them to God, to trust more in God, to say, hold on a second, I can't fix this for myself. Because when trials come into your life, my friend, listen, they're not so, it's not from God as if God is wanting to torment you and separate you from Him. No, He's actually saying, this is an opportunity for you to trust in me. This is a greater opportunity for you to bow your knee, for you to pray like you've never prayed before, for you to apply the scripture and the word of God to your life. But it's not something that is supposed to separate us from God. But like the scripture says, those two things, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, will make many people fall away. And the very seed of the word of God, the very faith that is imparted into somebody's life, it gets crushed because they're putting their attention in other places except for Jesus. Can I get an amen tonight? It happens all the time. And I meet with people and I counsel people and I talk to people, and then all of a sudden I realize that their attention is not on Jesus. Their attention is everywhere else but Jesus. I get it. We're all human. We all go through stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm not up here preaching as if I've never gone through a circumstance in my life. I've gone through a few. One of these days I'll take time to let you know all about them. But I can be absolutely certain of this, and I pray that you will be too as well. That if you keep your eyes on Jesus, my friend, if you keep your hope in Jesus, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that is impossible. The moment Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He sank. And let this be the word of God to you, an encouragement to you tonight, to keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. The Bible says that He is the author. He's the one that wrote the book, and He is the finisher. He's the one that's going to get us across the finish line of our faith. Everything starts and finishes with Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I think life would be drastically different from what we experience every day if we just kept our eyes on Jesus. Did you know that Jesus isn't somebody that we add, but He is supposed to be the very sum of our life? He's not supposed to be an addition. He's supposed to be all of it. And when He is all of it, and you have given all of yourself fully to Him, that means that there's no closets, there's nothing that He hasn't access to in your life. That means that He has full and complete, you have completely surrendered to Him, and He has complete access in your life. Then and only then, my friend, is Jesus Lord. But if there's an area of your life which you have withheld because you think somehow it's better for you to try to maintain control of it, you're fooling yourself. Jesus is not supposed to be a doctrine that we preach, but rather a person that we encounter. You know how many sermons Jesus preached? One. You know how many sermons the Father in heaven preached? One, He sent Jesus. And everything that Jesus did was an exact representation of the Father. Everything. He didn't need to write books explaining anything else. All He had to do was say, look at my Son. Look at Him. And what you've seen Him say, what you've seen Him do, the authority that you've seen Him possess, the words that you've heard Him say, the things that He has done in your midst, the demons that He has cast out, the people that He has set free, the blind eyes that were opened from the power of God, all of these things the Father gave to Him. The Bible says that Jesus did not do or say anything unless the Father told Him to say or do it. And I pray that believers would understand that we're not supposed to do or say anything unless the Father tells us to do it. That's what surrender looks like. That's what complete surrender looks like. You see, Jesus isn't supposed to be certain works rehearsed, but rather a voice that we are listening to. Again, I say over time, we get used to the routines that we live in, and we get used to the things and the way of life that we do it. It's kind of funny, and I'll mention this tonight because there's an elephant in the room. Well, bad terminology, I won't say that. But you obviously see this big stand that Matt's sitting on over here, right? That wasn't there but a week ago, right? Not to single out Matt, but it's kind of funny to me that there's still people that are sitting behind Matt out of routine. When the back of Matt's probably not the best view in the house. It's funny, you can laugh, it's okay. We love Matt. Amen? Amen. What's my point? My point is you get so locked into doing something the same way that you don't even know why you're doing it. And you have forgotten the reason and the purpose of what it is that you're here for in the first place. Why it is that we gather, why it is that you're here listening to me speak the gospel right now. And if we've lost sight of our purpose, church, then we've lost sight of the King. You want to know what a kingdom without a king is? It's dumb. A kingdom without a king is dumb. How foolish would it look if we gather week in and week out and not experience the King and His kingdom? For if the very reason we were here is not to find an antidote to our problems, but if it was to meet with the King, if it was to bow down before the King, if it was to touch the hem of His garment, the King, the atmosphere of this gathering would completely change. It would completely transform. Easter Sunday was pretty awesome, wasn't it? Amen? Give the Lord a praise, man. It was awesome. It was so awesome. I was so blessed. I was up here and I got to stand right here and hold the microphone while Pastor Soto and Pastor Thomas were baptizing all of our candidates. And I could see people walking down the steps just trembling under the power and the presence of God. And that's what it's all about for me. That's what it's all about for me. I love to see people have a real encounter with Jesus. Amen. I've seen people in this church have encounters with Jesus. Powerful encounters with Jesus. I've seen the Lord use many of you and touch many of you in different ways and in different moments. But this should be the purpose and the reason for which we gather. And this should be the purpose and the reason for which we live. Not simply just to get a touch from the Master, but to do and say and live the way the Master wants us to live. Amen? But it was an amazing thing to see the Lord move and touch so many lives, and this is why we gather in the church. That is to not simply have our problems fixed, but to focus on the answer, which is Jesus. Amen? I've heard a lot of sermons, and sometimes it's crazy to me to hear people talk about the problems and never explain the answer. Say, man, we're going through a lot of stuff in this world. We're going through a lot of stuff in this life. And you know what? Those are all valid points. Those are all true things. But unless we give the people the answer, which is Jesus, then I think we probably wasted our time. Amen? And you can sit down and be a friend to somebody, and you can listen to all of their problems. You can let them cry on your shoulder. They can tell you all the secrets and the things that they're going through, and they can confide in you. But unless you tell them about Jesus, you were just an ear to listen. Unless you direct them back to the truth, unless you tell them that there is one that if they put their lives trust in, every single thing can come back into order. But if we hold our mouths closed, we hold our hearts closed, and we don't tell of Jesus, then we're completely defeating the purpose. Can I be transparent with you tonight? We need Jesus. Amen? I'll say it one more time. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We don't need more services. We don't need longer services. We don't need services for this group or services for that group. We need Jesus. We straight up just need Jesus. You know what, church? We don't need more ministries. We don't need more events. We don't need all these things that sometimes we give attention to and sometimes we really exalt and sometimes we really pump up and all those things. We don't need those things. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. I titled this message tonight, Church, a body, not a building. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are not a building. Because this house is God's house. I said, this house is God's house, and this is not our own. And so it's not up to us to be able to change the focus, the topic, or the agenda. But this place should always be a place where God's people gather to lift up his name and his word. And the Bible says that when two or three gather together in his name, there he will be. Amen? But when the body of Christ becomes simply a church, how many of you know that churches and buildings cannot move on their own? This church, this structure, these walls, this building, this foundation, this roof will never save a soul. Did you know that? This building will still be here the moment that Jesus splits the eastern sky and raptures his people. Did you know that? This thing ain't going to heaven. It'd be nice, and there's probably space up there for it, but it's not going with us. It's only the souls that have said yes to Jesus. Amen? When the body of Christ becomes a church, it becomes stagnant and immovable. It's reduced to a location or a campus. How many of you know that buildings don't move unless they are shaken off of their foundation? This building hasn't gone anywhere in the last 20-something years of its existence, 30 years of its existence. It's always been on this corner. And we can sit in the boat and we can wait for people to show up to the destination, to the location, to the campus, to the place where there are saints that gather. Or we can understand that we are a member of the body of Christ that actually has the ability to move, that has the ability to go, that has the ability to speak, that has the ability to touch and to bless and to help and to heal. Are you a member of the body of Christ? I don't want my name to stay on a church roster because guess what? That ain't getting me into heaven. I need my name and I need your name and I need everybody's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? That will get you into heaven, my friend. But buildings don't move unless they're shaken off their foundation. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will shake you and will shake me and remind us tonight that we are a body and not a building. That we are a body church and not a building. That is, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. You are the hands and feet of Christ. You represent Jesus in the world. Did you know that? I said, you represent Jesus in the earth. The way we talk, the way we live, the way we help, the way we bless, the way we speak truth. The way we stand for righteousness, we are the representatives, we are ambassadors, the Bible calls us, of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Jesus, church. We're not walls and beams and material. Did you know that the first disciples never had the luxury of what a building offers? You know, the 12 men that Jesus poured his life into? The 12 men that he gave everything for, the 12 men that he took under his wing, that he made it his mission to pour all of himself into, they never had the luxury of sitting in a building. But I can guarantee you and I can assure you that they quickly learned that all they needed was the kingdom and the spirit that Jesus had promised to give them. Because everything that they did was because they called upon the king and his kingdom. And they learned from Jesus. They saw everything that Jesus did. They saw the moments when he went by himself to go pray. They saw the moments when Jesus was in anguish. They saw the moments when Jesus was upset and furious, and he was, you know, turning over the tables of the money changers, and he was upset because they had turned his house into a den of thieves. They witnessed everything that Jesus did. They saw everything that he did and said. And I can guarantee you that they understood this one point, church, was that they needed the king and the kingdom. They needed the Holy Spirit. This was not important. The Bible says that the early church didn't even gather in a temple. They gathered in homes. And the Bible says that they shared everything that they had with one another. That is, they were not selfish in any kind of way trying to build up themselves, but they were trying to take care of the needs of those amongst them, of those who were giving their hearts to Jesus every day. And if it's so meant to do so, they would sell houses, they would sell businesses, they would sell land, they would sell anything to be able to provide for those that were amongst them. And the Bible says that the apostles had gotten so busy with food distribution and with blessing people that they had to induct more apostles and more disciples to come into the fold so that they can continue doing the work of the ministry. Why? Because there was this king named Jesus who came and he lived and he died. And the Bible says that on the third day he resurrected. And this was the only message they knew. They didn't do a 5-part series on victory. They didn't do a 3-part series on blessing. They didn't do any of that. They only knew one message, and the Bible says that their message was Christ and Christ crucified. And unless the message had changed, they wouldn't see Jesus in their midst. But if the message changed, everything would change. And Paul would later come, and we're going to read in just a second. Open your Bibles to Acts 17. Sorry, I forgot to tell you that. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Please tell me you have your Bibles. Please tell me Bible still exists in your home. Acts chapter 17. We're going to fast forward to verse. We can start at verse 16. Guys, do you have it? Yay, it's there. Awesome. Let's read these verses. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. And verse 18 says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with Paul. Okay? So Paul is who? Paul was Saul before. Paul is very studied and learned. Paul understands as much as the Pharisees do. Paul was like a theologian of his day. But Paul had been radically transformed by Jesus. And so he knew the message of Jesus. He had encountered Jesus himself on that road to Damascus. And so it says these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, they began to debate with Paul. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now let me pause there just for a second. The day and age that you and I are living in, the message of Jesus sounds like foreign gods and foreign talk to people. Because the world and the system that the world operates by is living in its own manners and living in its own methods. And so this was happening in the days of Paul as well. And it says, they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the one message that he knew how to preach. And that was about Jesus. And it goes on to say in verse 19, then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of Areopagus, and it says, and where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. So not only is the message of Jesus and Christ resurrected foreign, now it's apparently a new message in their eyes. Why is it new and why is it foreign? Because they had changed the message. Remember what I said in the beginning, that we get so locked into routine, we get so locked into the things that we've always done, that all of a sudden when something comes back to where it originally began, it looks foreign. It sounds foreign. Well, so Pastor Duke, you're not going to talk to me about my blessing and my victory? No, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. Is that okay? That's the only sermon I should be preaching according to this book. But Pastor Duke, what about my victory? Well, let's start with Jesus, and the victory will come. How about that? Amen? Let's start with Jesus, and the victory will happen. So he goes on to say, he says, the end of verse 19, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? He says, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the resurrected one. The one who had just given his life, who had died this death upon a cross just a few moments, a few years before this was ever written. And there, all of a sudden, this is a foreign idea, and it's a completely foreign teaching. I'd like to propose that this very thing is happening in the American church today. That is that what's being acted out, taught, and experienced in churches has little to do with the resurrection of Jesus, and it looks foreign. It has more to do with false gospel and philosophy. Amen? These philosophers said that Paul was advocating foreign gods. He was talking about Jesus. He's talking about the one God. So let's read verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Their conversation had changed. They're now preoccupied with their own philosophies, their own methods, their own way of strategizing and growing a church. Their own way of somehow getting some kind of gain out of this whole system that's been formed. And they've completely deterred and changed the topic. And so, and as Paul observes the church, he goes on to find something that was interesting. Verse 22 says, then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he says, this people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Wow. Imagine if we were singing to a God that we knew nothing about. Imagine that if our altars were full of people that were worshiping a God they had never met. Imagine if our churches were listening to songs about a God they've never even known. Paul calls them out and he says this, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. He says, so you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Are we the building or are we the body? And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, but rather he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Verse 26 says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Verse 27 says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. He's near. Amen? God is near. He's very near. He's very attainable. He's very reachable. Verse 28 says, "So for in him we live and we move and we have our being." It says, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. It says, "So therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And it says, "And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' And at that, Paul left the council." God is not a temple. Amen? That is, God isn't a temple. He inhabits the temple of our hearts. Yes? He inhabits the temple of our hearts, and the Bible says that he is enthroned when we worship and when we praise him. And yes, he will be in the midst of those who have gathered in his name. But if they have gathered, it does not promise that he will be there. If you have gathered for any other reason, because maybe somebody invited you or somebody told you to show up or somebody said, "Hey, you know, it's Wednesday, you know, let's go sit in the pew tonight," or whatever. If you've gathered for any reason except for a reason to meet with Jesus, then my friend, we need to reevaluate what we're doing. We need to reevaluate why it is that we are doing what we are doing. And I believe that we can ask ourselves the question, why did we even show up to this place tonight? Think about that on your own. Think about that in your own heart and in your own life. Why is it that we have gathered? If our answers are anything else but Jesus, then we've completely missed the point of the gathering. Amen? If what you heard in your heart, maybe it's because some of you have responsibilities that you have to be here. I was scheduled to preach, so, you know, kind of had to be here. But my obligation isn't the reason I came. I want to meet with Jesus. And I want Jesus to meet with me. I want Jesus to meet with you. Amen? Everything we do must be to please the one who gave all of himself for us. That is, we're supposed to be a selfless people like Jesus was selfless. Amen? We're supposed to be a humble people because Jesus exemplified humility. Amen? We're supposed to be a loving, compassionate people because Jesus was loving and compassionate. We're supposed to stand for righteousness and truth because Jesus stood for righteousness and truth. Amen? We're supposed to impart the kingdom of God upon anybody wherever we go because Jesus did what? He did the same exact thing. We're supposed to give up our earthly rights, church, to establish his kingdom on earth. To be about him moving through us and less about him blessing us. We are called to be the body of Christ. Amen. That means that we are called to be a representation of the one who loved and served and was compassionate and forgiving and who gave his life for us. And the lives that we live and the lives that the way we live our lives, rather, the way Jesus commanded us to live in the earth. Because buildings don't save anybody. They just preserve what's inside. Amen? I believe that Jesus still desires the same from his children today. And while the message may have shifted for a season, and the gospel may have taken on a new definition by some, I remind you tonight, and I implore you tonight, that we are to be about Jesus and for Jesus and nothing else. We are still called to share and show the love of Jesus. We are still called, church, to make disciples of all nations. Amen. We are still called to look after the widow and mentor the fatherless. Amen. We are still called to go into prisons and set captives free. We are still called to give of our time, our resources, and everything to bless somebody else, because God has called us to be a body and not a building. Can somebody say amen tonight? I hope I have time to finish my message tonight. I'm going to give you a couple verses and we're going to learn a couple key things that I think we need to be reminded of tonight. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Jesus speaking, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news. What is the good news? It's the story of Jesus. Amen? It's the story of Jesus. It is a testament of what Jesus did for you and I. It's recalling and recounting everything that Jesus has done to set you free. Amen? And that same message, and that message alone, is what has the power to deliver, to save, to transform, to heal, to bless, to do anything that the people receiving that message need. Only that message. When we add to that message, it's not that message. Y'all ever played that game Telephone when you were kids? I think that's what it's called. Is it called Telephone? Right? Is it Telephone, babe? My wife did teaching and stuff when she was a couple years ago, so I think they played that game. That game looks like this. It looks like one person is given a message to whisper into the ear of the next person. And when they whisper that message into the ear of the next person, that person that received the message is to clearly and hopefully repeat the exact same message. Now, when I was a youth pastor, I used to do this with our youth group sometimes. And sometimes we'd have 20, 30 kids. And you start in one end and you tell some kid the simplest message. You say something like, God loves you so much that he died for you. And then the next kid hears, God loves you so much he didn't die for you. And then the next kid hears, God loved a lot because he's dead. And by the time it goes from all 20, 30 kids, the message is completely changed. And this has happened throughout generations and generations and generations. We are living in a time where the message is completely distorted. And the Bible says, though, that there are people that want it that way. The Bible says that there's a group of people that are wanting people to preach deceit and falseness, that they don't want to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they want to hear godless myths, and they want to hear things, and they want to look like something like they belong to Jesus, but the Bible says that they truly lack the power thereof. And so the Bible says that they will gather around themselves a group of teachers that will say what their itching ears want to hear, and it's not the truth of Jesus. The message has changed. So Jesus is saying here, he says to them, go into all the world and preach the good news. The good news is what? That God sent his perfect son, Jesus Christ, to die a sinner's death as a spotless lamb, without blemish. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. And the Bible says that while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. The Bible says that he was marred beyond recognition. The Bible says that you couldn't even recognize who he was. He was completely transfigured, church. He was whipped in his back 39 times. He was tied to a post. I read this thing the other day, and it actually showed kind of an illustrative picture of what Jesus' back looked like. And there was no back. There was no muscle. There was no skin. There was nothing that was holding him back, because the Bible says that they whipped him so hard and so many times it completely tore open his flesh. He was disfigured for you. He was spit upon for you. The blood that poured out of his side was for you. They tore his beard. They ripped his clothes. They gambled him away. They called him every name in the book, and they mocked him until his final breath. And the Bible says that he was nailed to a cross, but I would like to propose to you, he held on to the cross. He held on to the cross for you. A nail didn't hold him there. The Bible says that he willfully laid down his life for you. And when they took him down from the cross, the Bible says that they had buried him in a tomb, and they had put and appointed guards to guard that tomb so that this deceiver, their words, not mine, so that this deceiver could not escape. And the Bible says that when they rolled that tomb in front, they thought once and for all, he's never going to get out. But how many of you know on the third day, the Bible says that the resurrection power of God entered that tomb. And the love between a father and a son pulled his son out from the grave. And the Bible says that when he came out of the grave, he did not come out by himself, but that he led a train of captives out with him, those who had died in Christ. And he led them out with him to be with him in glory. That is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, my friend, still saves. And it still transforms. And his blood is still more than enough. Go into all the world and preach that good news to all creation. It doesn't say to those who agree with you. It doesn't say to those who will befriend you. It doesn't even say to those who will sit down with you and listen. It says just preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And then they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Amen. Amen. And so if God said it, he said what he meant and he meant what he said. Amen. In case there was any confusion as to what the mission of the church is, Matthew 10 and 5 recalls the same thing that Jesus said. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. How many of you like to follow instructions? Raise your hand quickly if you like to follow instructions. Oh, good. I'm glad that you like to follow instructions, because I know people that don't. I know people that they see instructions and then they say, oh, yeah, I'll figure it out. And they throw it away and then they try to figure it out on their own and usually ends up being a disaster. But the Bible says here, the 12 that Jesus sent out with these following instructions, Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but he says, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, for freely you have received, freely give. Now, most often our church focus or the focus of people inside these walls in our homes is always on our own needs. It's always, hey, Pastor Duke, can you pray for me, man, because I'm going through a lot. And that's fine. That's what we do. We take care of the sheep. That's all part of it. Not dismissing that whatsoever, but most often the focus inside these walls and in our homes is on our own needs, it's on our own struggles. And if you notice on something that these two passages, Jesus doesn't talk about what we need, but he's addressing what we are to do and what we've been called to do. How many of you are a child of God? Raise your hand if you're a child of God. Then listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Jesus listened to his Father. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to obey. We're supposed to listen to our Father. He's addressing what we are to do and what we've been called to do. And us as believers, somehow we gloss over the fact of what Jesus is asking us to do, and we simply focus on what it is that we need day by day. I'm here to remind you, church, Jesus has still called us to reach the lost. Everyone say, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And if this is the last message that Jesus gave his disciples, it should be the last message that we obey. It should be the very thing that we live for, the very thing that we are called to do. And if you move forward, think about this, if you move forward without obeying the word of God, it's still disobedience from when you heard it. Sometimes we think as if we can pick and choose what this gospel is telling us to do, and we can say, well, I don't feel comfortable doing that, so I'm not going to do that. Did Jesus answer his Father that way? No. The Bible says that he did what he heard his Father tell him to do, and he said what he heard his Father tell him to say. I want to see the people of God leaning so hard on the Lord in these times and in these days that we do nothing unless the Lord has told us to do it, but we do everything unless the Lord has told us to do it. Amen? The closer you are to the heart of God, the more you seek to fulfill his desires above your own. I think I'm out of time tonight, so as I ask you to stand, let me encourage you tonight. We need to press into the Lord, and we need to seek God more for who he is and not what we can get from him. Amen? We need to seek the Lord more just to gaze upon, the Bible says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and not just to simply go to impart our agenda. To say, God, you know, this is the list of things that I need. You know, if you have said that you prayed about something before God and you didn't have an encounter, then I don't think you really prayed. If you didn't have an encounter with the person of Jesus where you felt him touch you, where you felt him bless you, where you felt his presence tangibly over your life, then I don't think you really prayed, because the disciples understood this one thing about Jesus. And that was this, that every time he went up to the mountain to talk to his Father, he came back with power. And he came back with authority. And he came back knowing his identity. He came back fully clothed with who his Father said he was and everything that his Father had told him to do. And my friends, I want to encourage you tonight that when you pray, that when you get on your face before the Lord, when you seek after God, don't seek for things, seek for the person and the presence of Jesus. And the Bible says, for those who seek him and seek him earnestly, there you will find him. Amen? Will you bow your heads with me tonight? Lord, we love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your power in this room tonight. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness, God, because I know, Lord, that you are so true, Lord, and you are so faithful in everything that you do, Lord. And I pray for your people tonight, God. I pray for all of us, Lord, that if somehow we have gotten caught up in routine, if somehow, Lord, we've gotten caught up in religion, Lord, if we've lost the purpose for why it is that we are doing what we do, Lord, then remind us, God, to come back to Jesus. To simply come back to Jesus. The one message that should not be foreign, the message of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, should not be a new idea or philosophy, but it should be the very substance by which we live. It should be the very good news which we proclaim to all creation, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray for encounters with Jesus. I want you to lift your hands before the Lord this evening, right there where you are. Father, if any one of us, Lord, has made it about anything but you, Lord, then God, we turn from those things, Lord, and we turn our affection and our attention back to you, Jesus. We turn our hearts, God, back to you, Jesus, so that you become everything. Because, Lord, it's not even about our victory, and it's not even about our blessing. It's always been about you. And so, Lord, if we are looking at you, God, in these last days, if we are focused on you in these last days, if our minds are set on you, Lord, in these times that we are living in, God, then your word declares, Father God, that we will be like a home, like a house that is built upon a rock. That when the rains come and the wind blows, it will not be moved and it will not be shaken. Because God, you are the very chief cornerstone. You are the chief cornerstone for which we exist. You are the chief cornerstone for which we are to be built upon. And so build us up in you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that if we've been following religion, God, and routine somehow, Lord, I pray, God, that we would come back, Lord, and not just, Lord, we just need to come back to you, Lord. We need to have a personal relationship with you. And so I pray, God, for every listening ear in this place tonight. Maybe we have gotten ourselves so used to being indoctrinated into the ways of the church. And Lord, somehow we have strayed from simply following you. Then I want you to just pray this and just say, Jesus, say, I come back to you. Say, Jesus, I come back to you and you alone. That you might reign supreme in my heart and in my life once again. That old song says, I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. And so, Lord, we're sorry, God, if it was us, Lord, who went another direction that you were going, Lord, but we come back to you, Jesus. So that the message of our lips, so that the cry of our hearts, so that the actions of our life become as your word says, for in you, Jesus, we will live and we will move and we will have our being. Bless your children tonight, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the reminder of the truth of your word tonight, God. May we walk, God, empowered, revealing your kingdom wherever we go. Because we are not a building. We are the very representation of a living God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Can somebody say amen tonight? Amen. Would you give the Lord a praise?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.